I'd like to read in the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans on chapter 7. The book of Romans on chapter 7. At verse number 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. For sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by or through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now turn back to chapter 5. And verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A reading, please, in Mark, final reading, Mark's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, the second Gospel in the New Testament, for a well-known text that has been already referred to in these meetings, chapter 8, Mark chapter 8. And verse number 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I trust God will help us to preach from these three particular passages, and there's a simple expression that you'll be able to pick up, I'm sure, that when we get to Romans chapter 7, along with other chapters that we may refer to, we have what we would term the inflexible law of God. What we are going to preach for a few moments, I hope I not linger at it, is to try to give a background why we preach the gospel. And that is, at the background of the gospel preaching, there is the condemning, exposing law of God. And that law is inflexible. It's unchangeable. And we want to look at that. The inflexible law of God. We want to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. The incredible love of God. That man in his sin, condemned by that law, that God pours out from his very heart a message so dynamic, so universal, that it can meet the need of all. God commendeth or proves his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's incredible that God should love men who have broken the law of God, who have come under the condemnation of that law. That's the very same people that God in mighty grace loves. Finally, the inexpressible loss of a soul. We're not dealing with time in these meetings. We're dealing with eternity. We're not dealing with temporal things. We're dealing with eternal matters. We're not dealing with passing fancies. We're dealing with eternal things. And so we want to try to impress you, my friend, in these meetings. We would like to do it with all our hearts and compassionate way. That, my friend, we preach as we do from this great book, the Bible. 66 books in our Bible. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, compiled together. God's message coming from heaven to humanity, to humankind. In order that they might be right with God for eternity. That when it comes to the end of life, they're passing from this life into the scenes of eternal bliss and endless glory. My friend tonight, that's what I would like to impress upon you at the first of this meeting. The inflexible law of God. We recognize this. That if this country, even though I don't know whether you agree with this statement or not, but we basically would, I'm sure, that what would Vancouver be without laws? Even though the laws may be weakened, and even though the laws may not be what we would have if we were sitting in the legislature, even at that, friend, laws are important. There's something about them that have an effect. Now that's the laws of the land, the laws of the country, or the laws of the province, or the international laws that we talk about. But here's a law that doesn't change. No body of people can come together and say, we're going to change the Ten Commandments. No, friend, you can't do that. It's unchangeable. It's inflexible. It remains the same. Had I got a board here, I could write the Ten Commandments down here, the Decalogue, that was given in Exodus chapter 19, under the smoking of the mountain of Mount Sinai, and under the fire that descended, and the voice of thunder. And amidst all that, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to write upon stone, which he did. It's inflexible. It's unchangeable. God's not going to change it with our thinking, or because we feel it's not fair. God is fair. And that Decalogue is just given to us for three reasons. For three reasons. Here's what it says in Romans. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Could you let a man speak to me? If I could bring Paul the apostle up here for a few moments and say, Paul, take over the rostrum and tell these people what you believe about the law of God. Forget about Albert Hall. And that great intellectual man, that genius, that man that knew the Bible backwards and forwards in Old Testament times, and yet a religious Pharisee brought up of the strictest religion among the Jews, here's what he would say. Yes, I believe the law is holy. We respect it. We reverence it. It's a standard that God has raised up. It exhibits the qualities of a holy God. But here's what he would say. I lived like that for many years until one day in my experience, one of those commandments come out and struck deep into my soul and smacked. The law has a smacking effect upon the conscience. And Paul will look back, and he was speaking here and telling you his conversion. He would tell you about the absolute power of that commandment as holy and just and good, and it come to him in power to expose Paul. You're just a sinner like everyone else. And your background religiously doesn't mean a thing. And all that you have done in observances and ceremonies, and all that you have done in the religious system that you've been brought into, could never, never make your right with God. The fact that you've broken that law, that commandment has revealed and exposed. You know, friend, what a meeting tonight. What a meeting tonight. If God would just take you to those Ten Commandments and just even use one. You know what that would do? If you were honest, if you come up before it, you'd have to admit that. I'm not trying to tell you what you are. You know, there's a big man come to me, he's going to die. We were having meetings down the valley. He had this tent placed in the Warden Road. I was going along visiting door to door. Mr. McElwain and I were having those meetings. And I come to the first house. And the man was a beautiful sunny day. He was standing in the garage and he had his shirt off. It was a warm day and strapping big man. And he says, what's your business? I said, I'm giving out gospel tracts. I'm passing around the district and inviting people to meetings. He said, get going. And I was hesitant. He says, do you hear what I mean? Do you hear what I say? Get going. Well, when a man says it twice, it's time to move. And so I started to move. And I went to the next house. And when I was at the next house,
Never forget it. A big truck come in, a tandem truck, backing in with a load of slab wood. And as it backed in, it was over the sewer of the man, where the man had a sewer, and the wee Christ right out. I happened to just come along, and I looked at the man, and he looked frustrated, and the man came out of the house, and he looked absolutely devastated. I said, "You hold on," I said, "I believe I have a couple of jets that would help to get that truck out of that awful mess." So I went and I threw off my jacket, and I'm not strong by any means, but I know how to use a jet. And so I got out of it and started got the thing up and boards underneath and worked away, and it was all dirty and messy and smelly. But that man that stood and told me to get going, he came over. I didn't know it was his son's place. He came over and he's standing back and he's looking at this preacher, minister as they call him, doing this. Said nothing. The man said, "What can I pay you?" I said, "Not at all." I said, "I'm well repaid. You come out to that gospel meeting. Hear the gospel. We'll be off." You know, when I got to that little hall that night, you opened the door, the first man to step to the door was the man that told me to get going. Mr. Ward, Harold Ward. You know, he said, "We don't have a minister to do that in our area." And I said, "What?" He said, "You get right into the sewer almost up here." That's pioneer work, for the way. Excuse me for the word.
Throwing it in here.
Anyway, why I'm telling you is this, that Harold Ward brought a man out to those meetings. And this is my point, the salient point of the story. He brought him out to the meeting, 6'4". He had been in penitentiary, in and out. He was married, had five children there. They all come into the meeting that night. And whatever I preached on, doesn't matter, I preached them something. And when he was walking out, he said to his uncle Harold, he said, "You know, I'm not coming back here." He said, "You told that man all about it." I was preaching in the fields, I remember it now. He said, "You told that man all about me." And Harold says, "Look, Ruby, he doesn't even know your name. Where you come from? You're a complete stranger. He didn't know you were even coming." He says, "I can't believe it." He said, "That's right." And he did calm him down, and we'd have him back night after night. I hope tonight when we're preaching with the law and finding things, nobody told us about it's just not trying to get through the cross. And bring you in under that solemn, searching character of the law of God, that number one is God's standard. It stands, my friend, as a sentinel in our Bible, and it's telling men, this law is God's standard, unchangeable. Inflexible. It cannot change with the whim and fancy of your thinking. It stands there to rest as a condemnation to man's guilt. Number one says, you know what the law does too? It's a restrainer. If you hadn't got a law in Vancouver, you would do almost anything. That's why we thank God for peacemen. I know I don't like when the pull you in, when you're, well, you know, we're all human, and when those lights go on, you know what I'm saying? Oh, what was I doing? And before you know, I'm trying to make up a little, you know, show me your license. And when they say, "Into my car," it's all off. If you can piss a fire and learn, you know, it's not too bad. But anyway, even though they do that, we thank God for them. Because that's a restraining effect. Did you ever notice? Come on, now. Come on. This is very simple. Do you ever notice when somebody stopped on the highway, all cars, all pull back. And for the next 15 minutes, everybody's being arrested. And the policeman's pulling the man in, and he's standing there, and probably for a little while, 15 minutes, but for the 15 minutes down the road, everybody's back right to Eddie, or right to Nancy, or right to, and some of them even the Lord. So, it has an effect. God's law is a restrainer. And while, my friend, we're sinners by nature and by practice, and humankind is under the condemnation of sin, whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all humankind have sinned. While that's true, friend, that law is a restrainer. God has given it to us to restrain us from further bolting into a path of absolute folly and sin and degradation. Not only is it a restrainer, but it's a redeemer. The Bible calls the law of God a mirror. And you know what a mirror does? The older we get, the less we go to it. But you know what it is like? When you're young and fanciful, you're at it all the time. Anyway, that mirror, what's it doing? It's exposing. Just telling you what you are. When I go to see gray hairs, I see the wrinkles, I see different things. The mirror is an exposure of what I am, what I look, my facial expression, my features are all coming out as I look at the mirror. God's law is just like that mirror, only it's not showing you your outward, it's showing you your inward. Now is that clear and simple? That's the Bible teaching. The law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. That there's nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. It's holy. It's you, friend, and me that are the problem. And the Lord has given us a standard to tell us we can't reach it. We've come short of it. And it's given us a restrainer to hold us back from further gross iniquities. That's why when the laws are thwarted, all kinds of sins come to like an avalanche.
And then it's a mirror. It's an exposure. It just tells me exactly what I am. It showed Paul what he was. In fact, he says in Romans,
in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Did you ever come up against God's word in that?
Well, I want to point out just as I move to the next scripture. While that's true of the law, it's a standard, it's a revealer, it's an exposure of what you are, it tells you how far short you've come, and if you've broken one point, you're guilty of all. It tells it, it convinces of that. But you know what the law is?
It's that that can't remove sin. Can I be very simple to you tonight? Very simple. It happens from Canada. And by children, they're all different. Believe me. Some are like me and some are like the mother. And they've all different traits. But I remember when we were going to a morning meeting, we lived in an old farmhouse in Nineveh, and it was raining, and there were big areas in the yard, and the rain was put into water. The children just played there and enjoyed themselves through the week. We're now going to a meeting. And one of those children, all dressed, little shoes, all clean, all ready. My wife said before they went outside to wait until we come, don't get into any problem. Keep yourselves out of mischief. You're going to the meeting.
Well, one of them, I'm not telling you the age, very young, but when we went out, she was right in the middle of a pudding. And you know what she was doing? She was actually doing this here. And all splashed all around. And she had her hands in it. And she was having a great old time, picking up little stones and all the rest of it. Well, you wanted to see my wife. She came in, she came in there, hasn't it? You know what? Get in there.
I thought I'd be careful here, but we did have a little thing in the wall. You know, an ear helmet there. You know, there wasn't a picture, by the way. There was a little thing I handed it. And then my wife said, would you go to the mirror and look at the sight of you? Because you know she'd be a doctor to say, like some would say, for God's law. I'm not there. She actually says, well, I'm all right. There's nothing wrong with it. When she looked face to face that mirror, I can almost see her little eyes.
All that?
Shoot off. But I want to point this out. I hope you get the illustration. Very simple. But listen, that mirror couldn't remove what was that.
All it did was to show that little girl her absolute condition and filth and the dirty hands and the dirty face and the dirty soiling of the garments. It showed all that, but it couldn't remove. Could you imagine her getting up and somebody would fly that? We'll go against the mirror and say, why is it dead?
Come on, that would be gross.
And yet there are people, my friend, what they're doing all the time to remove their guilt, they're going to that law and they're saying, I'm going to do better, I'm not breaking again, and I'm going to do it this way or that way, I promise, Lord, I'm not breaking again, but they break it again.
Because that law only condemns and cannot remove guilt. In order that that little girl be clean, she had to use another thing. She had to get the law. I want to get to my second scripture.
The inflexible law of God condemns us. The standard's high, we can't reach it. It exposes, it restrains, but it cannot remove guilt. Now, says God, God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners alive in the years, in that while we were condemned under the law of God. In that while we were under the condemnation and guilt, God commended his love toward us. And not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's telling us now, the only way sins can be removed, not by turning over a new leaf, not by ceremonies or sacrament, not by coming up to the front of the building, or joining the church, or any affiliation with any denomination, or with a gospel hall. Nothing of that nature, friends. What we have is basic, simple, plain preaching and teaching. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. 41 years ago, I just took it. Condemned, guilty, vile. God loved me. And when at that cross Christ died, he died for my sins. That's what removes eternally, completely, and forever my guilt. That's the only way. That's what the Bible teaches. I could quote verse after verse. Isaiah 53, verse number 5. But Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen again. For when we are yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Listen again. 1 Peter chapter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Listen again from the pen of Peter, who his own self bare our sins.
Don't bother me. You'll walk in this room tonight. I don't know what you'll think. I'll be thinking, God is wet. Sorry. I'll take that against myself.
But if someone said, what did you really get?
And I'm going to pause here, and I'm going to say it very slow.
Lest you mistake, because somebody might ask you,
I hope you'll not mistake this, that the only way I can get sin removed is through the death of Christ.
There's no other way. There's no other way. No self-effort. Nothing I can work out within. It's all what God says in his word, friend. Christ died for our sins. We had a chap, and, you know, I hate to tell you this in a sense, but it's true. He was a kind of a rebel.
He used to drive a motorbike down the center of the town on one wheel and had all the cups on the sideboard that he won. He was in dope. He was buying $200 a day. spending his money.
He had no sense of respect for his own self. His father was a Christian. I stayed in his home. He prayed for that boy every night with others. I can feel the father yet praying for that boy. He was actually trembling. He says, Lord, my boy is really in the grip of sin. And unless you step in, I can do nothing with it. Unless you step in, Lord, he'll die in hell forever. And the man was broken and cried.
I was glad of a Christian boss that boy was working for. And the Christian boss said, why don't you go out to one meeting at least? Just to please your mother. That boy came in, I'll never forget him coming in.
Long, long hair down his back. Beard. Nothing wrong with that, but he just was so forlorn looking.
Get out of the meeting the first night. You know, it's wonderful when God touches. He got me by the hand, and just the tears coming down. He says, I'll be back.
Were special prayer meetings for that boy. I'll never forget one morning, I thought I'd go down to see him 10 o'clock in the morning to his little trailer. He was married and had two children. One was about 2.5 and the other was just about 6 months. And the dear wife was holding one little child. Our little child was running around the floor, crying. I knocked the door 10 o'clock. I didn't see him come to the door yet, so forlorn, bare feet, everything else. I'll never forget him looking into my eyes. He said, Mr. Hunt, I'm going straight to hell. Is there any hope that God will ever see? I went in there and sat down. Amazing thing, even the children were quiet, very quiet. They didn't disturb the whole 45 minutes I was there.
After I read scriptures with them and scriptures with them and scriptures with them, I said, look, I can't save you. We haven't got the power. It's all in what God says.
It's between your soul and God. Let's pray.
But I said, while I'm praying, you can read if you want. I'd opened the book of Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Never forget it to the day I die. And as he was reading silently, and I was praying, and I just had closed with the word Amen. And I hear him yet. Thank God my sins are gone. I looked at him. There he is. Tears running down his face. He said, Mr. Hall, why was I so blind? He says, God has laid all my sins on Christ. And they're gone. He said, do you mind if we get down and thank God? I said, not at all, let's get down. And we get down to thank God, and I prayed too long.
We do that sometimes.
And I prayed too long, because when I got up, he was gone. I said to his wife, look. She says, I know he's gone. He's gone to tell his mother. He went up to the old farmhouse where he was brought up. Sunday morning around 11 o'clock, she was down at the old washing machine down in the basement, and he burst through the door. I'd like to have been there, burst through the door. She said, who's there? I said, this is the Baron. What are you doing this morning? He says, I come to tell you, Mom, my sins are all gone. Just while the old washing machine stopped, and the woman come running up the stairs. You know what I said to my preaching partner? I don't expect a big change here. You know, I just say it. I'll never forget it. I thought what was heaven's see about the whole thing. She walked in the door with a nice jacket on. Nice prayer. Never forget it. Bible under his arm. As big as this. He walked right up and I could see Charlie Humphrey and I see the groups and that looking Yeah. Sat down and sang the first hymn we give out. I said to myself, that's the mighty power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he learned that night? Christ died for my sins. That's the only way sins will be removed. You must come to that without understanding and grasping that blessed, glorious, emancipating truth. You never come into the blessing of God's great salvation. May God bless this word. I leave the last one. And before this meeting goes over, I hope someone in this meeting will understand I'm guilty. And the only way my sins will be removed is through the death.